Well, today, continuing on with the theme this month of God makes all things new, and that's Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. God telling the Apostle John to write these words that are faithful and true, and he says that I make all things new. Now, some people consider, well, yeah, he's going to make all things new at the end, after everyone's died. He's making new things now. How many of you are thankful that you are no longer the same person you used to be? Amen. And if you're sitting next to the person you knew who they used to be, how many of you are glad they're not the same that they used to be? Amen. So it is such an amazing thing that when God does, when we allow him the ability, make room for him to step in and start to do things, he makes things new. He makes things better. And so the title of my message today is Making a Better You. Now, a lot of times people would find certain books that are out there and motivational speakers, and they're out there to kind of encourage you to become a better you, eat better, and exercise, and some of them might say take a long walk on a short pier, but you know the idea is that you make a better you. But you know what? You can't make a better you. God makes a better you. But that's when you surrender and you say, God, it's not about me, it's about you. God, not my will, your will. God, I surrender. You make a better anything. So God, I pray that you make a better me. And then you will become better as a person who God has created for his purpose. Mark chapter 12, we're going to read in verse 38 through 31. See, because Jesus is asked a question. And they posed a question to kind of trick him again. Those rascals always trying to trick Jesus, and he's always one, two, three, four steps ahead of them. And so they ask him a question about which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus' response, we've preached this before. One of Jesus' responses, we preached it before about loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. And then we're going to look at the second greatest commandment today, but let's just read verses 28 through 31. It says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered, the first of all the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is with one. Now, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, I believe, chapter 4 or chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Repeat this after me. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Lord, we just thank you for your word today. Let it pierce our hearts. Let it comfort us. Let it lead us. Let it guide us. Let it correct us. May we have ears to hear so that we can hear what the Spirit is saying. May we have a heart that is surrendered to you. We thank you, Father, for this day. Amen. Hallelujah. So like I mentioned, we've preached on the first greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love God with all that you are, with all that you are, all that you are. A lot of times some people only love God on a certain day, and it's a Sunday. We ought to love him every day. Some people love God when it's convenient. We ought to love God every day. Even in those inconvenient moments, still love God, still look to him. Even in the darkest moments, still look to him. No one says that it's easy. In the darkest moments, in the darkest times. Anyone ever wake up in the middle of the night with a screeching sound from your children's room? Like, what in the world is that? I had a high fever. What do you do? Oh, I don't know what to do. And, you know, I mean, some, you know, just go hysterical. We have to learn how to say, you know what, Lord, we just start praying. We just start rebuking it, or we start praying it. We start holding on to what Jesus says. For some reason, the song Jesus Take the Wheel came to mind. Not that you think about songs, but that you think about what God's word says. And you say, Lord, I hold on to what you say. And in those moments, you learn that in the darkest times, you hold on to what God says and not what your feelings say or other people say. So when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your strength, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all of yourself. And here Jesus says, the second is just like it. That you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So today, God's going to give us a deeper understanding of the second commandment. One of the greatest ones. And the goal, of course, is to love God. The first greatest commandment, to love God with all, with your all. And the second is to love others. This is the key. As yourself. Love your neighbors as yourself. Let me slide one, Joe. God is wanting to make a better you. And I found this quote. My relationship with God is my number one focus. If I know that if I take care of that, God will take care of everything else. And I wanted to put that because, as I said, and as the scripture says, to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not sure how many of you started thinking of, all of a sudden, a bunch of people. You saw their faces, you saw their names, of the people that you don't want to love. The people that it's too difficult for you to love. That's why you don't invite them to your house anymore. You know, they're called relatives. My relationship with God is my number one focus. I know that if I take care of that, God will take everything else. So even when you confront people that are difficult to love, you don't love them because of you. You love them because God loves them. And you don't do it on your own strength. You do it by God's strength and by His word. And so it's important that we understand this. Jesus says this, that it is the second is just like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Underline that. God is wanting to make a better you. Your heart must remain pliable, soft, just like Play-Doh. And the parts that get hard, you break off. They're no longer good, right? How many of you have ever found your kids' Play-Doh all over the house? It's not inside. You kind of remind them, hey, put it back in the container, put the lid. What happens when the lid is off? What happens when it's left on the counter? What happens when you find it underneath the bed or behind the dresser? It's hard. It's no longer pliable. Throw it away. The hard parts of your heart, God wants to chisel off. He wants to break off. And those are the things that used to be the old you. Things that no longer belong in your life. And God says, let me have that. I got a place for that. I'm just going to throw it. Let me mold you and make you. So your heart, it needs to be pliable. Why? So that God can mold you and make you. Isaiah 64:8. I mean, Isaiah talks about the clay and the potter more than just once. I'm thinking maybe his hobby was pottery. I don't know. But he talks about pottery, talks about clay and the potter. And so God is our potter and we are the clay. Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. And we are the work of your hand. And how foolish is us being the clay, looking at the potter saying, hey, you didn't make me right. The object that's being formed and shaped doesn't have the mouth and is not able to say to the potter, hey, you need to make me a different way. No, we have to be pliable so that God can say, hey, you're not loving right. You're not acting right. Your attitude is wrong. Let me correct that. And if your heart is soft and pliable, you will allow him to. Anybody ever experienced when God tells you to make a left, you make a right? Or you keep going straight? God is instructing you to do something, but for the sake of time and where you have to be and where you got to go, you don't do it. Can I hear an amen? Anybody there? Those of you that have to drive over 30 minutes to work, to and from the house to work or whatever, you have to drive over 30 minutes. If God ever tells you take the long way home, take the long way home. God ever tells you, like I mentioned last week, if God ever tells you to go back into Walmart, go down to that aisle 7 in the middle aisle, did anybody last week God tells you to do that? All right, let me ask this. Anybody God tells you to do that and you didn't? All right, so God's not speaking to any of you. All right, so, no, I'm kidding. But what I'm trying to say is that we have to be pliable so that if God tells us to do something, we're ready. We don't have a hard heart. And our schedule is not more important than God's schedule. And so it's important that we remain pliable so that God can mold us and make us. He's the potter. We are the clay. And so when he tells the second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and all the people that their faces and their names came up to your mind of the people that it's difficult for you to love. Now you might say, oh yeah, I love them. When was the last time you demonstrated that love? Think about it. Oh yeah, I love so-and-so. When was the last time you reached out to them? When was the last time you sent them a card? Last time you sent them a text? Last time you sent them a call? You gave them a call? When was the last time you invited them over? Coffee or whatever? You see, a lot of times we say, just like people say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. The great majority of the people that say that they're Christians, they say it, but they don't live it. So here's the problem. People find it difficult to love their neighbor because they don't love themselves. And I had a problem in preparing this because I kept coming back to the thought in my mind, Lord, we are to love ourselves? That sounds so conceited, so stuck on myself. I'm to love myself? That just doesn't sound right. I'm to deny myself. I'm to pick up the cross and carry the cross and follow you, Jesus. I'm not supposed to love myself. And then God took me to John 3:16. We know that verse. For God so loved the world, you are a part of the world and God loved you. We are to love what God loves. And a lot of people don't love themselves because when you look at yourself in the mirror, you see the old person. You see the old self. You see the habits that nobody sees. You know the thoughts that nobody knows. You know the words that you kind of whispered that nobody heard you say about so-and-so. You know all of that stuff about you. So then you look at yourself in the mirror and you're like, I can't do that. So you end up being on two sides of the spectrum. And I'm not saying you guys are anything, and nor am I saying you guys on this side, but you're on two sides of the spectrum. You have such a low self-esteem that when you look at yourself in the mirror, you don't see what God sees. You see, what God sees is someone that is valuable to him, that's worth sending his son to die, worth pouring himself into you, Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, pouring himself into you. But you don't see that because all you see is you don't even see the wrinkles, but you look past the wrinkles. You don't see the gray hair. You look past the gray hair. And then you look at your mistakes. You look at your shortcomings. You look at how messed up you are. And so therefore, you really don't love yourself the way God loves you. And then for those of you that are on the other side of the spectrum, you're on the other side of the spectrum and you love yourself so much that if they don't look like you, sound like you, have the same background as you, you can't love them because they got to look like you. They got to be as smart as you. They got to know a bunch of scripture like you. And so all of a sudden you become conceited. One side, low self-esteem or no self-esteem. The other side, so conceited and stuck on yourself, you think you're Jesus. And to reach out to any, I used to call, growing up, we called them bums. But to reach out to any homeless person on the side of the street smelling like urine or alcohol, you're not even worth your time. Somebody else will do it. Two sides of the spectrum. And God is wanting us to be pliable, know our identity, know that we are not on that, that we are desperately needing. That song we sang, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Perfect time for all of us in this room to say that prayer. God, I need you. I know that I'm messed up. I got so much junk going on in my life. God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. And you, I mean, you say that as a prayer and you might think, yeah, but you know, I messed up the other day. So that's why you're here. So that you can make things right with God. Hopefully it's not an actual reciprocal thing that you have to say that. But you know what? Because we're not perfect, every day we need Jesus. Every day we got to wake up, Lord, I can't do this day on my own. I need you. Every day we need him. So I encourage you, have a heart that's pliable. You understand and know God. And maybe some, I mean, again, because the thought just kept coming to my mind during the whole course of preparing this message. God, it sounds so selfish, so conceited that I got to love myself. But the second greatest commandment says you are to love others as yourself. Now, when it says as yourself, you know that that's in Leviticus. So when Jesus was quoting the two greatest commandments, he was quoting scripture out of Deuteronomy. He was quoting scripture out of Leviticus. I'm going a little ahead of myself, but he's quoting scripture from the Old Testament that we are supposed to apply to our lives today in the New Testament. And if we apply these to all the other things that please God and bring glory and honor to God, will be accomplished when we follow these two great commandments. That we love God with our all, and that we love others as ourself. So is there someone here today? You have an identity problem. You don't really love yourself. You look at yourself and you see all the negatives. You need to start looking at, you need to start looking through the lens of God and look. And you know what? Just even sit down with a legal pad of paper. Say, God, why do you love me? Don't look at the time. Just start writing down the things that God says to you. God, why do you love me? Just sit down and start writing the things of why he loves you. He'll reveal some things to you that you'd really. And then you might say, but God, I didn't. I'm not worried about that. That can get handled. That can get fixed. This is why I love you. I mean, really, you could just look at John 3:16, and then that's just completely it. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. There are a lot of Christians that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that are following Jesus Christ, but they have a low self-esteem. There's an identity problem. And if there's an identity problem, I'm sorry, but it's going to be difficult for you to love others the way God wants you to love them. Because sometimes we get convenient. We have this convenient Christianity. Oh, God, but I sent them, you know, I took them out for dinner. Oh, God, I love. No. It's not about doing some stuff and actually taking them out to eat or inviting them over coffee or remembering their birthday and sending them a birthday card. It's not about that. It's about loving them the way God wants you to love them. About 3 years ago, our good friend Dan Palmer, this was the first time I ever heard it, but and I still quote it and I still put it in my prayer. God, help me to love what you love. Love who you love. Hate what you hate. What are some of the things that God hates? Just shout them out. Shout it out. What are some things that God hates? Gossip. Pride. Fear. Divorce. Enemy. Wickedness. Foul mouth, bad thoughts, lustful thoughts. God hates and despises all of that. We are to hate that. Now, how many of you, because of some of the answers that were given and many more, how many of you find some of those things coming out of your mind, your mouth, and your attitude? You ought to hate those things. There are times I go to prayer and it's like, God, I just want a knife and I just want a scraper and just scrape that junk off of me. I don't want it anymore, God. I don't actually physically do that, but it's in my prayer. Lord, scrape that. Lord, scour that from me. Cleanse my heart. Clean me up, God. I don't want to have that thought. I don't want to say that. I don't want to have that attitude. Sometimes I got to drive with mittens on so I don't point them in the direction that, you know, my flesh wants them to go. And I've said this before. I've had problems with road rage. That I'll call them names. Now, I don't cuss, but I'll use names like Big Dummy, Knucklehead. And then, of course, you know, my kids are hearing that, but I'm thinking, you know, the Lord just said, what are you doing? So I know my problem, and I'm just being transparent, that I have a problem with the fact that when someone cuts in front of me, I'm supposed to love them with God's love. Some of you are like, man, that is hard. You don't do it on your own. That's why it's hard. It's hard because you're trying to do it on your own. Allow God to step in. And they were talking about this morning about, you know, people at the checkout line or in the store. I mean, people that, you know, cut in front of you. Listen, we all are supposed to understand that we are to love people as ourselves. God loves us. Therefore, we ought to love others the same way God loves us. And so that's the problem. You don't love yourself. You don't see yourself as God sees you. Go to slide 2. Some of you have this problem. If you're happy and you know it, clap your... All right, that's a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Tyrannosaurus Rex has short arms. And to try to make it funny, I'm using this example. You love yourself like this. You can't really fully embrace yourself. Because you know the problems, you know the difficulties in your life. And so you only like yourself. You don't love yourself the way God loves you. And you just it's just kind of hard to pat yourself on the back. And you know what the problem is that when you love yourself like this, it's hard to reach out to people. You don't want to reach out to people because you don't see yourself the way God sees you. And he loves you unconditionally. Now, he's just that if you die in your sin and you reject his son, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless we go through him. So if you reject his son, God is so just as he is so loving. He loves you unconditionally. And he wants all of us this morning to understand what he's saying. And that if you have a self-esteem issue or you're so conceited and you have a hard heart, he's saying, come. Come as you are today. That's the invitation at the end of the service. Come as you are. Come to him. You know that you have a self-esteem problem. You know that you are so stuck on yourself. Come to him. He wants to teach you. He wants to show you through his eyes why I love you. Why I love you. Why I love you. And then when you learn that he loves you in such a way, you'll be able to love others that way. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. Doesn't matter. Now I'm going to also share this. There is a problem. Of course, it's been going on for many years now. But it's a fashion problem. Sagging pants and people showing their drawers. I don't want to see anybody else's drawers. Now, for some people, it's like, oh, it's just so disrespectful. You know the crazy thing about it? I read an article. In China, they have people, young teenagers, young adults, that are just passing on that, you know, that carry on that fashion. And it's fine. It's not just in America. You got Filipino kids, teenagers, young adults, their pants sagging, and you see their draws. It goes, I mean, for those of you, now, I wasn't born during this time, but through television and movies, jean pants rolled up, white t-shirt with a pack of smokes folded up in their sleeve. Anybody, you younger people are not going to understand this, but the older people, you understand? You know that. You know, it wasn't just going on in America. You know, it was overseas in Europe, in Asia. People that were trying to look cool, trying to look like James Dean, trying to look like the Fonz. Hey!
Yeah, man.
It was fashion. Do you know that people caused that to be a barrier? Caused that to be some kind of a restriction that people won't reach out? Man, it just aggravates me a lot. That because of the way they dress, a Christian won't present Christ to someone whose pants are sagging and their underwears are showing. You know what? Their heart is more important than the fact that they're showing their drawers. The issue is not the pants and their clothing. The issue is their heart. And a lot of times we're on this side of the spectrum because they don't look a certain way, because they're not the same color, because they're not lit from the same side of the tracks. We're like Tyrannosaurus Rex. We're not going to reach out to them. But we say we have this love. And again, I wasn't born in the 50s and 60s. But there were Christians, quote unquote Christians during that time, that said that they were Christians and they love God. You put them in the same vehicle with a person of color, a Jewish person, a Mexican person, an Indian person. And all of a sudden, their words of Christianity totally change. There's something wrong in that era. There's something wrong still today. And you got to learn to look at yourself the way God sees you and how and why God loves you. And you need to love other people that same way. It says to love your neighbor as yourself. And how does God love us? Unconditionally. He doesn't look at your skin. He doesn't look at the fact that whether you have some hair, no hair, glasses, no glasses, height, you know, tall or short. Doesn't matter. He loves you unconditionally. That's why he sent his son to die for you. But you know what we end up doing? We end up putting restrictions. It's because of what side of the spectrum you're on. You put conditions and restrictions of how you're going to reach people. You just pawn it off to somebody else because you got the short arm, you know, complex. You're not going to reach out to somebody. And you fail to see how much God loves you. And if you can really see how much God loves you, you'll really see how to love other people. Because you know that you're in the same boat as them. You're in the same boat as them. You are in great need of a Savior, and that is Jesus. Go to the next one. I found this other one since we're T-Rex. T-Rex can't reach Bible. What's your excuse? I thought, ooh, that was good. So therefore, you fall short at reaching out to love others. And instead, you reach out in love, you know, only to those that you can actually reach. To love others as yourself is to love what God loves. If he loves you regardless, you should love others regardless. Now, this sounds radical. Because again, some of you are probably thinking, man, God, but that long list of people that are flowing through my mind right now, it's the Holy Spirit convicting me, and I don't want to hear that conviction. But all the people in that are going through my mind, it's hard to love them, God. I can't love them. It sounds so radical. You know what? It's scriptural. Yes, it sounds radical, but it's scriptural. Don't try to taint this mentality, because it is the mind of Christ that we are to love, because Christ so loved. He gave his life. It might sound radical, but you know what? In the Bible, Christians were radical in their love, in their faith for God, in their love for God. They were known as people who were turning the world upside down. They weren't turning the world upside down by causing riots and beating people up. They were turning the world upside down by loving others with the love of God, putting their life on the line. And a lot of times, I'll be the first one to actually say this and admit to this. I want to be able to say that if my life is on the line, I'll give my life up for the gospel's sake. I will give my life up for the gospel's sake. But we won't know until we're at that moment. We won't know until at that moment. But I want to be able to say that I will put my life on the line. To become a better you, see what God sees, love what God loves. You see past your sin, you see past your habits and your looks. You either see too much of yourself, you're conceited, or you see so less of yourself that there is that identity problem. And so another problem that I mentioned is that your restrictions, the barriers, the roadblocks that you put before you, so therefore you don't reach people with the love of God. You don't love them the way God wants you to love them, and so therefore you can't love them. This is not the mindset of Christ. That we conveniently love. You won't find that in scripture, that Jesus is saying love with convenience. No, love always. John, there's a whole chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about the love, about the love of God. It's not just a sweet kind of childish love. This is a love that goes to the core of who you are, of who you're supposed to be. Nothing will stand in your way. Not the color of a person's skin. Not how poor they are. Not how rich they are. God, there is no convenience with his love. If there was, then Jesus would have done this, maybe. While he's on the cross, looking at all those soldiers with disdain and anger and hate. You just watch it. You just watch. I'm going to have the last laugh. You wait till you stand before me. Yeah, yeah. You think you're going to have the last? No, he didn't. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He was obedient to the Father, and he loved what he was doing for the Father. And he was doing it for the sake of everyone. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Lord, pass this cup from me. But he says, you know what? But it's not about me, God. It's about you. Let not my will be done. Let your will be done. So he understood the agony. He understood the pain. He understood what he was going to have to go through. But yet he did it for all of us. So there was no convenience there. So why do we make it convenient to love others, to love our neighbors? Listen, some of you probably have some unlovable neighbors right about now. But you need to pray and say, God, I want to love them. Right now, I don't want to. But God, I want to because you want me to. Because you love me and you love them. And they need Jesus. So God, I need your help to love them. You take long enough and sit down long enough with a pad of paper. God, how can I love my neighbor? And allow him to tell you how to love your neighbor. How to show God's love to your neighbor. And then attempt to do one of those the next couple of days or the next week. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. I thought this was an amazing thing. So the greatest commandment, while you're going there, Galatians 5, 14. The second greatest commandment is a big deal. Either you learn how to love correctly or you don't. There's no grading curve here that's convenient. That guy's like, well, because you're a member of a church, then, you know, I'll excuse the fact that you don't love people the way I want you to love. No, it's not convenient. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, wow, that's awesome. Paul is quoting Jesus. Jesus was quoting Leviticus, Leviticus 19, 18. And that phrase, as yourself, it means in comparison of, like as, or like unto. So love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we need to look through God's lens of, God, why do you love me? Let's go to slide 4. We're going to go slide 4 through 7. But I want to show this. This is a definition. Can some of you just shout out if you know what the word is to this definition? The action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. Slander. Ooh, good, good. All right, there you go, slander. All right, go to the next one, please. Extreme dislike or disgust, resentment or ill will that is usually mutual, prejudice, hostility or animosity. Hatred. Good, good, good. Do you know that people have hatred in their heart? They have, I think sometimes even though the words didn't come out of your mouth, your thoughts, you've slandered. And you do those things when you don't reach out to people because of the restriction or the barrier. I mean, that word hatred right there. I mean, it is so, well, slander too. It is so predominant right here, right now, in this time, in this year. Whether you talk about political things or beliefs of what's religious and what's not religious, what's accepted and not accepted, tolerated or not tolerated. And if you are on the other side, people will show slander, people will slander, people will show hatred towards you or you towards that person. And that ought not to be, should it? No. We ought to be led by God's love. We ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. So to try to love someone with hatred in the middle, that's got to go. Well, how do I let it go? By repenting and saying, God, forgive me. I really didn't reach out to that person because of what they were wearing and the color of their skin. God, forgive me. But I don't want that in my life anymore. That's a start. That's a start. Because you can't do it on your own. You need God's help. And a lot of times we slander people without even saying a word. It's how we treat them. We don't even know them. But because we look at the outside cover, we end up already put a tag on them and we're not even walking across the room to reach them for Jesus. Somebody else will. Lord, help us to learn how you love us and why you love us. Number 3, learn to bear his fruit. And I want to challenge all the families here today. I want to challenge you as a family. Read the whole chapter of Galatians 5 this week. Read, study Galatians 5 this week. Don't just read, study it. Discuss amongst yourselves how to avoid bearing and growing the bad fruit, because it discusses bad fruit. And if we who are Christians are bearing some of this bad fruit, it's got to get cut. It's got to get cut off. It's got to be done away with. And you can't do it yourself. You go to God and say, God, I have this hate. God, I have this these thoughts that are just in my heart. God, and they're nasty. They're ugly. They're not the mindset of Christ. God, take them away from me. And you start there. That's a great start. But discuss with your family how to avoid bearing and growing bad fruit. And then discuss and encourage one another I'm not a gardener, so those of you that are gardeners and you grow things, you know this. You got to prepare the ground. Prep the ground. You got to plant the seed and then you got to water. Just by you looking at it every single day, it's not going to make it grow. You just continue to water. That's all you do. You just do your part. Of just watering. And of course you don't water every day, because then you'll drown it and it won't grow. But you just water it. When we study Galatians chapter 5 and you look at the bad fruit that people bear and the good fruit that we as believers ought to bear, you'll understand that we have to read God's word. That's the prepping. We have to prepare our heart and read God's word. And when we read God's word, read it out loud, because Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So when you read the scripture, read it out loud as a family. Read it as a couple. Have coffee with somebody. If you don't have anyone, find somebody. Just, hey, let's get some coffee. Let's study Galatians chapter 5. Read it out loud. So that as you read God's word, faith begins to grow and build. But when you read it, believe it. A lot of times people are like, man, that's so hard. I don't know if I can believe that. It's God's word. Believe and receive. Believe it, receive it, and then apply it. So just as with whatever kind of seed that you're putting in the ground, you prep the ground, you plant the seed, you water it. You got to do the exact same thing with God's word. You got to know it, which means you got to read it. You got to believe it and receive it, and then you got to apply it, God's word, to your heart, to your life. You'll begin to bear fruit. It doesn't happen in the next 5 minutes, does it? It doesn't. But you plant it, and you believe in it. You receive it and you apply it to your life. It's interesting that Paul is reiterating this, that we love, that we are to love your neighbor as yourself. Why do you think? Because people needed to hear this. They needed to know, hey, you need to love others as yourself. How and why does God love you? He loves you with an everlasting love, unconditionally. And he demonstrated by sending his son Jesus to die for you. Well, God, how am I supposed to love my neighbor? Because that one neighbor is very unlovable. You know what? You sit down and I'll tell you and I'll show you. Love them because I love you. And I love them because I sent Jesus for them, just as I have sent Jesus for you.